Morning. Today's passage of scripture is Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. It's on page 421 in your pew Bible. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world.
Thank you, Ruth. Well, our sermon series for the last few months has been about the many resources that the Bible gives us in how we can sustain and even thrive in our faith in Jesus Christ, have confidence that he is a good Lord and a good Savior, and to do so even when it is a dry and arid ground that we must put our roots down in. If our roots find streams of water, then we can live. And our theme verse then is Psalm 1:3, which says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We have just read from Psalm chapter 19, and it tells us that God has made the world and that the world speaks, and that what the world tells us is about the God who made it. And that means that week by week and day by day, we can walk around in this world and see what God has made and be reminded that he is very close by and that he is a good God. Creation was made in order that it might talk about God. Let's read these verses again here. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Creation pours forth speech, and nowhere is its voice not heard. And it goes out through all the earth. Well, if we go to the very first verse in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the fact that God made the universe is very important, because that means that the world that we live in, we're not just to assume that this is the way it has to be or the way it would always be. Just because we cannot imagine another way that it might be takes nothing away from the fact that this world is a gift from God. And he is a purpose. He is a person full of purpose and majesty and intelligence. And that means that the world that he made will have those qualities in it, because the purpose of the world is to reveal the glory of God. Picked it out in the song that we sang, your glory hidden in creation. That was in the first verse there. And that says it in a very true way, that God's glory is hidden in the world that he has made. And if we are ready to hear it, we will hear what the creation is speaking. This is a world that is made, and there is a reason for it. It is not a product of chance. There's all kinds of things in it that direct us to think about God and his glory. I recently read a very interesting book by a philosopher, a world-renowned philosopher, who in his book was describing the limits of what science can discover, and he was using that thing called music. Now, music can be described by science and brought down to ones and zeros. In fact, a CD is simply ones and zeros recorded on that disc, and then it is read into the CD player, and the electrical signals are transmitted to a speaker, and there's a magnet in the speaker, and those ones and zeros control how strong that magnet is, and it positions the diaphragm just where it needs to be. And it happens so fast that the diaphragm is moving in and out very quickly based on that data that is being poured into that magnet, and it vibrates the air, and the air then ripples out and comes to our ears and is transferred into neural impulses that go to the brain. And that's as far as science can go in describing music. And yet we are very, very aware that music is much more than that. That there is a miracle that takes place when those sound waves come to our ear in a certain way and it becomes something powerful. Music, as this philosopher put it, has its own rules and its own reasons and its own way of operating. There is bad music and there is good music and there is sublime music. There is music that moves us to joy and music that moves us to sorrow. And the ones and the zeros on the CD can't dictate which way the music is going to go. And within music, this philosopher was saying, is a melody in which notes follow each other and the next note makes sense in terms of the note before. But again, science can't say whether a C should go to an E or to a D. It just doesn't know. But when we hear it, we realize that these notes are tied together and it becomes something that moves us. A melody has a start and a middle and an end, and science can't see it. So that is the way that music speaks to us at a level that cannot be understood except that it is God's glory. It made me think of, which I will play for you in just a moment, but Mozart's 21st concerto for piano. The second movement is in the key of C, which is the very basic key. Every beginner piano student starts there. And the melody is simply going up on the triad of the tonic chord C, C major, C, E, and G. So simple. And yet when it comes in, the way Mozart has set it up and the way it happens, the miracle occurs and all of a sudden there's unspeakable beauty. And you just, when you break it down what Mozart has done, you think, how can something so simple become like that? And yet there's that transfer that goes from just looking at the world rationally and into suddenly the layer of glory that God builds into the world. And so the glory is hidden in creation, but every once in a while we get this glimpse of the glory coming through and God speaks, his voice goes through all the earth. So in the video, the orchestra will make the introduction in C major, and then the conductor will settle it down, and the great pianist will come in, and all he will be doing is playing the C major triad in his left hand over and over again, and then the melody, and it's glorious. So let's just watch this happen. It's really quite something. I'm pretty sure the conductor is Travis Claussen, the welder. Quieting down the orchestra, here comes the triad in the left hand. And the melody. Now in the dominant seventh, same thing. Thank you. How does that happen? I do not know. It is wonderful. The beauty that is built into creation and God has given us. Genesis chapter 1 tells of how God made the world, and the last verse goes like this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There is meaning and purpose in the universe, and it is a good meaning. It reflects the good God who made it. The goodness of creation is a fundamental belief of both the Jews and the Christians, and that makes our religion unique among the world religions in that most religions see the world as the source of the problem and have all kinds of ways in order to try and escape the physical world, whether into a nirvana or into nothingness or into higher enlightenment and on and on. This concept that the world is either inferior or evil itself, and we need to get out of it. But for Christianity and for Judaism, that Genesis 1 is bedrock for us in understanding that the world that we walk around in was made as a home for us, and it is a good home. God did it right. I expect that when we arrive at the resurrection life and we are in our resurrection bodies, immortal bodies that will not get sick and will not die, that our minds will become unclouded. And when we walk around in the new earth under the new heaven, we will hear, as we should, the voice that is coming from the things that we see. We will see the mountains, and we will hear God speaking to us through those mountains about his majesty and his glory. It's not as if the mountains that we see aren't talking now. It's just that in our fallen human fogginess, we don't hear it as we should. But when we get to that new life and we hear music like this, it will just be so instinctive and natural for us to glorify God as the source of it. It will be like Jacob when he was on his journey to his uncle Laban's. And one night he put down a stone for a pillow. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream of a ladder ascending up into heaven and angels going up and down it. And the Lord was at the top. And when he woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And when we get to heaven and the resurrection life, we are going to say again and again, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Jacob named that place Bethel, the house of God. And where actually wherever we go in this world is the house of God. It's just that we didn't know it. Well, often we are suddenly so overwhelmed by the beauty of what we see in front of us that we are shocked out of our fogginess and we say, "Oh, yes, God, you really are glorious." I just think that we are so fortunate to live in Alberta. I'm speaking as somebody from Saskatchewan. And Albertans travel around the world to go and see different things. But if I live somewhere outside of Alberta, I'd like to come to Alberta and see the things here because there are some spectacular, glorious places here. So I put myself to a little exercise to pick my five favorite places that I've seen in Alberta. You will have your own five, but since I control the PowerPoint slide, you're going to see mine. And I just put them up there just as a reminder that God made these places. God made them. And he's trying to say something through them. His voice goes out through all the earth. And they are close by. The first one is a 3-hour drive away. The second one is just 4 hours away. The next is 2 hours away, and then 3, and then 1 hour. So you can drive to them and come back in a day. It's amazing. Here's the first one. This is the Icefields Parkway, the drive from Jasper to Lake Louise. And I love it because it is set in the wide Athabasca Valley, so that you can see the mountains. You're not crammed up against it like in some canyon. And the roads are pretty straight, so you're not getting motion sickness. And you just take time to look at them. And the mountains just come by one after the other like this. One spectacular mountain after the other. It's a great drive. The second one. Dinosaur Provincial Park. This is the view from the lookout on the south side. And it is the largest area of badlands in North America. The people who run it try to keep a low profile. They want everybody to go to the Royal Tyrrell Museum because they say they can handle the people there in Drumheller. But this is a World Heritage site, and the people who run it also try to keep people away by, I'm pretty sure, breeding much more mosquitoes than they really need to. 2 hours away. Here's the next one in Alberta. Oh, my goodness. Waterton Lakes National Park. And that Prince of Wales Hotel just seems to fit so perfectly there. And the firemen spent continuous hours spraying that thing down in the midst of that fire a couple years ago. And just because it's beautiful. Stunning. Next. This is the Saskatchewan Glacier, which Jill reminded me of. It is on the Icefields Parkway. And to get up to that hill, this is a picture that Carla took. It doesn't take long. It's an ascent. It's a switchback all the way up to the top of this little saddle area. And it is quite a sight. Saskatchewan Glacier. And then the last one I have is our very own Red Deer River Valley, which I love. I love it. And this is from Cross Point at Salem Acres Bible Camp. So let me just stop here and make a little pitch for our church family camp. You get to see this. And I printed out a whole bunch of registration forms and put them on the Welcome Center. Carla's doing the registration, and she just really appreciates having some idea of who's coming and get people into cabins and situated at the camp. So the sooner you can get those things in and just say, yes, I'm coming, the better it is for us to plan that thing. Well, that's just Alberta. And you probably think of others, places in this province that where God has made something really glorious. Well, the question that comes up in talking about creation being good is, well, what about evil? Evil does exist. But for the Jew and the Christian, it comes always as an imposter. It doesn't belong here. It is alien to God's world, and it isn't necessary and doesn't need to be here, and there's coming a day when it will be gone, and we're not going to miss it. Evil exists because one part of God's creation stopped doing what it was designed to do. And the theologians say that when God calls his creation good, basically what he is saying is that every part in creation was given a purpose. It's designed to do something, and that when it fulfills its purpose, it fits in and kind of blesses every other part so that all the parts are intended to work together, and when every part is doing its thing, then it all flourishes and thrives together. And there's, I mean, the basic hydrologic cycle in which the rain comes from the sky and waters the plants so that they grow. And the rain collects into rivers and goes down into the ocean. And the heat of the sun evaporates it up into the sky. And the wind blows the clouds back over the land. And then the water precipitates and comes down as rain and waters the plants again. This is God making everything work together in a really neat way. But as I said, one part of creation gave up on its purpose. And that one part was the one intelligent being on earth intended to take care of the earth, to keep it and to work it, as God put it, to be good gardeners. And that, of course, is the human being, men and women. who at a certain point in the Garden of Eden said, I don't want to go your way, God. I want to go my way. I know what's best. And so it was that death entered into the world. And every human being, ever since Adam and Eve, has chosen to go their own way and not to fulfill the purpose that God had for them in taking care of his creation, in being God's representatives here on earth. When Jesus Christ came, one of the very important ways that he intended to save us and redeem us is to return us to our basic functions as caregivers and lovers of the world that God made. That is why Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, the whole creation waits with eager longing for what? The redemption of the children of God. The creation waits with eager longing for the redemption of the children of God, in which the children of God, now with Jesus Christ, are brought back into the family of God. And through the Holy Spirit, we are being shaped and trained into our original purpose, which is lovers and keepers and caretakers of the world. Our salvation has implications for the whole world. And that is why I believe that when we get to the resurrection life and we are who we were intended to be, we will not be bored. Because on the new creation, we will have a brand new landscape to shape it and to reveal the glory that is inside it. And we will do this for all eternity, pointing all that God has made back to him. We will plant orchards and carve out roads and build houses and tend flowers and write music and paint paintings and play horns and dance dances and sing in choirs of thousands. And we'll do it all without the thorns and the thistles that came into the earth with the curse when Adam and Eve walked away from God's command. We will do all this work for the sake of God. And we will no longer claim for ourselves God's creation for me, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, and every man and woman has done since in that life. We will do all for the sake of God, as it should be. God's creation is a wonderful thing, but important to state that creation is not God himself. We do not worship creation. It is his revealed glory and points to him and not to himself. The correct approach to creation is found in 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. It says there, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, here's the critical line, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and with prayer. Thanksgiving perfectly puts all that we see and hear in its proper perspective. We are overawed by the band of the Milky Way stars passing overhead, and we thank God. We are filled with peace when snow gently falls on a frozen Lake Louise, and we thank God. We are stirred by a mighty thunderhead parading across the wide prairie sky, and we thank God. We are startled by the contrast between the green leaves and the blue sky above, and we thank God. We are lifted up in our hearts by the soaring themes of a symphony orchestra, and we thank God. Nothing is to be rejected because it is made good by God. But instead, it is to be received with thanksgiving. I find it one of the great privileges of being a Christian that when I see one of these scenes in Alberta and my heart is stirred, that as a Christian, I have a proper outlet for that. I can say, thank you, God, for this place and for what you have shown me and your great beauty. How is it made holy? Through the word of God. The commandment to Adam and Eve was to work and to keep the garden. With Jesus Christ, we received a new commandment, which did not cancel out the old one, but rather further said something true, and that is that we are to love. We take creation, when we take the part of creation that is within our territory, so our home, our family, our powers to act, whether as mechanics or musicians or organizers or writers or whatever it is, and we employ them in love, that is for the sake of others and for God, we make that territory that is ours holy. The love makes it holy. And how is it made holy? Through prayer. Prayer brings every situation into the presence of God, and so gives us the right perspective on what is before us. Without prayer, our natural self would kick in, and like Adam and Eve in the garden, we would lay claim to what is in front of us and lay claim to it for ourselves. We say without prayer, I will take what I have for myself. I will go my way and not God's way. But prayer puts us in a different position and gives us a different perspective. And so it makes what we have in front of us holy. Prayer says, thank you, God. Or like Jacob, the Lord is in this place. Or how may I use this created thing for your purpose, O God? And in this way it is made holy. We live in a wonderful world. God made it for our home, and it is good. It is not God. It is God's revealed glory. So let us be very thankful people as we walk about in God's world for what God has made for us. O Creator above and our Father, you have made us a very good world, and we have hour after hour reason to stop and thank you for how you have made so much beauty and how you speak to us and your voice is heard through what we see in front of us. May we not be as Adam and Eve who laid claim for it for themselves, but may we fulfill your purpose in us as lovers and caretakers of this created world. And may especially we be thankful for what you have made. You are a good God, and we honor and worship you for it. Amen.